So the title of the message today is Have Faith in God. But the Creekside Tree, I really like the Creekside Tree. Yeah, there it is, the Creekside Tree. I really like this. You know, we were in Albania and last week or 2 weeks ago we were there, and Albania is full of olive trees. And the olive tree has become my favorite tree in the world. It used to be a live oak. I love live oaks. Okay, and an olive tree is kind of like the substitution for a live oak over there, and I really like it because trees are a good metaphor for our life in Christ. You know, you may not know this, but olive trees, the leaves only kind of grow up on the branch. They don't grow on the bottom part of the branch. And so I tell everybody, no, it's cool about that olive tree. And they go, what, Alan? I said, they're always worshiping God, right? So we walk around and we say, hey, you see that olive tree? You know what's cool about it? Like, Alan, I know you've told me this 100 times, right? But, you know, Jesus kind of did the same thing, except he liked fig trees, all right? It wasn't olive trees for Jesus, it was fig trees. I'm sure he liked olive trees too. I'm not sure. Do you know what kind of tree this is? No, I don't know, okay? But I'm going to say it's a fig tree, all right? And one thing about fig trees that Jesus liked were fig trees that had fruit on them, right? So, fruit on a, there we go. Okay. So this, you know, Creekside Bible Church is not just a tree, it's a tree with fruit. Okay. And I don't know what Dean, I wasn't here when Dean talked in Revelation 22. Remember the river runs through the middle of the city, like Creekside, right? And there's a tree of life, and the tree of life has a different fruit every month, pretty much. Okay? That's a Creekside tree. So, not just a tree, Creekside, but a tree with fruit. So, today's passage is Mark chapter 11. Verse 11 through 26, and we're going to talk about a fig tree with fruit or without fruit, and there's three things that I think that we today can learn from this passage, okay? Is that for us to be fruit bearers, we need to be actively engaged in God's mission. God's given us a mission, all right, to bless the world, okay? And we need to be actively engaged. And as we're engaged in it, we need to have I said 100% prayingly reliant upon God. I don't think prayingly is a word, okay? But not just prayerful, but prayingly, people that pray, and that as we pray, we're 100% reliant upon God. So have faith in God. And that we're 100% in right relationship to each other. Okay, so those are the three things that I think are emphasized in this passage. Mark 11, 11 through 26. Now, before we go, I want to talk about the big picture context. And I like Genesis chapter, it's not chapter 1, it's chapter 18. I'm sorry, that's my bad. Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. And this is when God is having a conversation with Abraham. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? This is before God goes into Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. When God was working with Abraham, Abraham was given a mission by God. And through Abraham, it was God's intent to bless all the nations, every place, everywhere, every person on the earth, to be able to be blessed through the ministry, through the mission, Abraham actively carrying out the mission that God gave him. Then he says, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised to him. So God said, I need Abraham to teach his children and his children after him and his children after that how to do righteousness and justice so that God can use Abraham to bless the nations. And I think, to me, this is a very significant verse. It's significant for us today. And to me, it's the precursor to the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Teaching, make disciples, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. And when I see that, I see how to do righteousness and justice. So God had an expectation for Abraham that extended to Israel. Okay, we know that God wanted Israel to be a fruit bearer, to do righteousness and justice, and extended to the church. When Jesus talked to his disciples, he said, hey, I've chosen you, right, that you might bear fruit, and that so you'll be my disciples, right? My disciples are fruit bearers, and I've chosen you for this purpose. You know, and when Jesus talked about this, about the expectation of fruit for Israel, he said, you're the salt of the earth, right? You're the light of the world. And to me, the salt of the earth is, look, you're doing righteousness and justice. You're exhibiting in the way you live out your life, in your community, in the way your nation works, you're exhibiting, all right, the characteristics of the kingdom of God. And people can see that, and they can taste a little bit of what it's like to be in the kingdom. Right? You're the salt of the earth. And if the salt's lost its saltiness, what good is it? People can't taste the kingdom. And I need you to be able to be a representative for people to see the kingdom. You're the light of the world. People don't take a light and then put it under a bushel, right, under a basket. It shines so the whole world can see. And he says, do your good works in such a way that people can see them and God can be glorified. People are going to stand back and look at you. And they're going to see you're related to God. They're going to see what you do and how it works. It's saltiness. And they're going to say, these people have a cool God. I want to be connected to this God. Right? They had a mission. So that's the big context for us to be able to get into this passage. So let's look at Mark chapter 11 now. All right? Now, the specific context here, this happens on a Tuesday. Actually, verse 11, and Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it already was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He's with his disciples. The first verse happens on Monday night, all right, the last week of his life. We've just had the triumphal entry. Okay, so the king has come into Israel, and Jesus for 3 years, right, has been teaching Israel about righteousness and justice. He's been teaching them about the way of the Lord. He's been doing what the descendant of Abraham was supposed to do. And so he comes Monday night, he goes into the temple, and he takes a look around, right? And I have a feeling he probably didn't sleep very much that night. I don't know. 33 years old, you sleep pretty well, right? But an old man, you know, you worry, you think, you're processing in your mind everything that's going on. I think Jesus probably didn't sleep a lot that night. Who knows what kind of conversation he had with his disciples. But on the following day, this is Tuesday, all right? Now, he had his Last Supper on Thursday. It's 2 days before the final supper where we instituted the Lord's Supper with the disciples, all right? 3 days before his crucifixion. He says, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf with leaves, like maybe the creekside tree, if it happens to be a fig tree, I don't know, all right? And he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came back, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not yet the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Now, Jesus was he did a lot where he used these trees for teachable moments. So he's got something to teach his disciples. And this tree is a metaphor, a practical parable for what Jesus is going to teach. So what happened, and it's interesting to me, there's no tree on it. Did I read the whole thing or not? When he said this, don't ever have fruit again. It's interesting to me that Jesus says, why would he condemn or curse this fig tree that didn't have fruit on it if it wasn't the season for fruit? So I puzzled over this for a while. Fig trees grow fruit twice a year. I didn't really know that, okay? And sometimes the first fruit, it begins to come out in the spring, the little bud, just a little bit of fruit, it's edible, right? And you can eat it. It's not real tasty, but it can be eaten. The first fruit, I'm not a fig tree expert, but the first fruit, just not real tasty, right? But there was no evidence of fruit on this tree. There was not even the first little bud that came out that if you were hungry, you could get it and eat. John probably knows about eating stuff in the wilderness, right? All right, you can find something to eat because I was a little bit hungry. But there was no evidence of fruit on this tree. So there was only the appearance of a healthy tree. So looking from the outside, this is a healthy tree. Things are fine. But when you get up to it, there was no fruit on the tree. So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, look, I'm through working with Israel, right? He's condemning, he's saying judgment is coming upon Israel. The fig tree is a metaphor. We see this later on. It's clear later on in this passage that Jesus is talking about the nation of Israel at this time. So the mission of God that was given to Abraham that extended to Israel had failed in its mission. From the outside, it was just the appearance of religiosity, but there was no fruit. So the king had come. The king had gone to the temple. He had looked around the temple. He had been preaching to it for the kingdom to Israel for 3 years. He goes to the temple. He looks around. He's the king, right? He's presented as the king, and he's thought about it, and the king's made a decision. Cut me off. It's enough. We're not going to work with Israel anymore, right? So then he proceeds to the temple, right? And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple, and he was teaching them and saying, is it not written, my house shall be call the house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves, right? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him. He was fixing to tear down their empire, right? They had this corrupt system built up, and he was fixing to destroy it. And so they were going to try and to kill him, but they were feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when the evening came, they went out of the city. Now, the temple had the outer court, which is the court of the Gentiles. So if you weren't an Israeli at that time, a Jew at that time, you could come and worship. This was where God was. There was a place for you. You were invited to come and to participate in the relationship with God. There is a place for you if you're not a Jew. And Jesus said, hey, Isaiah said, My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. I gave you a mission, okay, through your father Abraham to instruct people in the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice, so that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. But it is not happening. In fact, that place where the nations are supposed to come, you've turned into a corrupt market. You figured out a way to make money, all right, under the appearance of being religious. So he's, through the metaphor of the fig tree, he's told his disciples, I'm through. To the people, he says, times, they are a-changing. This is not going to be the way the kingdom of God works anymore, all right? That's what he's telling them. And so then he leaves. Now I want to read just real quick from Jeremiah. This is the fulfillment of prophecy is amazing. But read from Jeremiah here. Just listen to this. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I'll let you dwell in this place. For 3 years, Jesus has been telling them that. Amend your ways, amend your ways, amend your ways. All right? He goes to the temple. He looks around. No, it didn't happen. All right? He says, don't trust in these deceptive words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. How cool are we? We are the place where the temple of the Lord dwells. We're fine here. We're cool, right? Look at us. God's put his temple here. He says, if you truly amend your ways, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your deeds, if you thoroughly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. But you trust in deceptive words to no avail. All right? This is what he's telling them in the temple. You steal, you murder, you commit adultery, you swear falsely, you make offerings to Baal, you go after other gods that you have not known, and then you come and stand before me in this temple that's called by my name and say, we are delivered? How cool are we? We're God's people. We're going to do fine. Only to keep doing these things, these abominations, has this house that's called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold myself, I have seen it, declares the Lord. He went in Monday night. He's like, I have seen this with my own eyes. My son, the king, I've seen it. I've witnessed it. You're trying to kill him, for goodness sakes. All right? I will cast you out of my sight as I've cast out all of your kinsmen, the offspring of Israel. Israel's been sent off. The northern 10 tribes are sent off. Now Judah's going to be sent off too. I am through working with you. Okay? God had a mission to bless the nations. It was assigned to Israel to accomplish. Israel did not do it. 400, 500, 1,000 years, he says, I am through working with you. It's kind of like, I mean, illustrations don't work, right? But assume I work for an oil company. They say, Alan, we go to Papua New Guinea and drill some oil wells. I want you to go down there and drill some oil wells. Or go to Brazil, go to Rio, right, and build some oil wells, drill some oil wells, because we're in oil business. So I go down there with my cohort and my friends, and we explore a little bit about drilling oil wells, and then we decide to open a casino. Right? Rio, it's a pretty cool place. You know, we can make a lot of money. Think what we can do for our oil company, making all this money doing casinos. And after 3 or 4 years, the big guy comes down. And he looks like, what is up with this? I gave you a mission. All right, what are you doing? So instead of doing what you were asked to do, you were doing something else. You know what? Through with you, Alan. I'm not going to work with you anymore. We'll send Jeff Reedy down here in your place. Things are going to get changed. All right? I hope that. I'm sure Jeff would. Anyway, so then now we go on. Next page. So where am I? And as they passed by in the morning, all right, the next day, now we're on Wednesday morning, right? They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. A tree that's a metaphor for the spiritual life where God's got going on. This tree has withered to the ground. Now we have to take a little interlude here, just a little bit, okay? Now Jesus uses teachable moments, right? And he's not giving it to them with a fire hose. In a few days, they're going to have this long discussion around the Lord's table. But he knows that the mission's going to transition from Israel to the church, and the disciples are going to be involved in carrying out the mission, right? Remember, he worked with Abraham in the beginning, and Abraham became Israel. He's working with these 12 guys now. I've appointed you that you shall go and bear fruit. You shall take the gospel to all the nations, and the church will begin to grow, right? And Jesus knows this tree is withered down to the roots, but he knows Isaiah 11. And Isaiah 11 says, out of the stump, right, it's going to grow a shoot. And this shoot's going to come up. And this shoot is the Messiah, right? So we look at this withered tree and we think, oh, my God, God's through. His mission has failed. It's like, what are we going to do? And he's saying, no, it's not failed. Because out of those roots, it's going to grow a shoot. And out of that shoot comes Jesus, comes the Messiah. And he's going to tell his disciples, if you stay connected to me, you're going to bear fruit. Right? So this new tree, in a way, is going to come up. And the trunk of that tree, out of the trunk, this new trunk's going to come up, and it's going to be Jesus. And the disciples connected to him are going to bear fruit. Right? This righteousness and justice that the world sees, this declaration, there's only one God, you know, there's only one true God. And you're connected to him, you're ordering your life according to his way, you experience righteousness and justice, society is blessed. People are going to see that. They're going to see the fruit. Stay connected to me. That's what he's going to tell them. He knows this, okay? Now, this is going to be a big ask. You think about it, these 12 guys, like, you're going to bless the nations now through us? You want us to take these me and my 11 friends, to take the gospel to the every corner of the earth? How's that going to work? Right? You know, some of us, Jesus knows, some of you are going to have to die. Some are going to have to give your life for this mission. Some of you are going to be asked to do things that you think are impossible. When you find this out, you may say, there's no way this can happen, right? We may say, there is no way that 30 people can impact South Montgomery County. 60,000 people that live out there, you know, there's no way we can do that. We're just too small. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't. Right? But we know we have a mission. We've been assigned a mission. So how does he respond? When Peter says, hey, this fig tree has withered, what does Jesus say? He says to you, have faith in God. That seems like a strange response to me. Why does he say have faith in God? I think it's because he's saying, look, it's going to work. God's mission will not fail. You know, Mary, remember what happened with Mary, his mother? I love to think about how Mary influenced Jesus. I just remember how much of an impact my mom had in my life, right? So Mary, one day an angel comes to Mary. She says, hey, you're gonna bear the Messiah in your womb. You're going to have a child. It's going to be Messiah. And she's like, this is impossible. Ain't no way, Lord. I've never been with a man. And what does the angel say? Basically, have faith in God. With God, all things are possible. And then how does Mary respond? Mary says, oh, the servant of the Lord, be it done unto me as you said. She says, okay, Lord, I trust in you. I don't see how this is going to work. I'm afraid. I don't know, but I trust in you. Jesus said, be like my mom. I think that's what he's saying. Have faith in God. I'm going to ask you to do something that is bigger than you can think about. Have faith in God. Say, here we are, Lord. Use us. I think that's what he's saying. And then he says, I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come, it will be done for you. And I think he's using a metaphor here. There's going to be things that you're asked to do that you think are impossible. Have faith in God. Right? You know, is it harder to move a mountain to the sea or to create a life in a woman's womb? Which one's more difficult? Right? Is it harder to throw a mountain into the sea or to raise someone from the grave? You know, we can figure out how to get a mountain into the sea. We go and put enough dynamite in there. You know, we pray, we stick dynamite in there, we light it, boom, it goes into the sea. Right? We can figure that one out. That's not so impossible. But creating a life, that's beyond what we can do. Right? I think what Jesus is saying, look, God's going to ask you to do some things that you think are impossible, right? Believe. And then I love the next verse. He says, I say to you, okay, where is it? Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. This belief that you have received, it's past tense, right? Believe that it's happened. Now, in Albanian, there's a way to say, you ask someone like Raul, who's super faithful, right? And you know that, hey, Raul, can you do this for me? And if Raul says, yeah, I'll do it for you, he'll say, ukru, means it's done. It's already accomplished. And that's what they say, right? Ukru. And I don't know that we say it's done. Okay? So then, you know, I wait a few days or a few hours. And I'm like, I really need this to happen. So Raul, you going to do this? Ukru, bro. What are you worried about? It's done. You have received it. Oh, I don't have it in my hand. Alan, it's so much sure that it's going to happen. It's like it's already happened. You have it. Ukru. You have received it. So I worry about persistent prayer. If I keep praying, Raul, I need this, I need this. Is that not unbelief? And I think, no, it's, hey, Raul, I am dependent upon you, and I'm only asking you. I'm not asking Jeff, he's a good guy, but I'm asking you. All right, I'm dependent upon you because I believe in you, right? And I'm just declaring, help my unbelief, right? But I'm declaring, Raul, I'm dependent upon you. I'm dependent upon you. I'm dependent upon you. But what does Alan do? Alan says, Raul, he's taking his time. So then I go to Jeff, right? And the minute, the second, the millisecond that I do that, that's disbelief, right? I start to solve my own problem. Jesus says, be persistent. Ask, pray, right? Talk to God about it. Keep knocking on the door. Don't go to Jeff, all right? Because the answer's right here. And I think that's what he's saying, all right? That's the way I reconcile the being persistent prayer. But I love the ukru. It's done. You pray for it, you've received it, bro. You will have it, all right? So how do we know this? How do we know that what we ask for, we're going to get? And Jesus basically says, look, you're connected to me. You just don't, let me back up. Y'all getting tired of this? Dan said I could preach for like, you know, 2 or 3 hours. They've got a transmission to work on. And him and Tass, and they want to delay it as much as possible. So they said, just go for it. You know, prayer, I think, connects us to God, right? And we begin to understand his will because we're talking to God. And I begin to receive my mission by talking to him. You know, I'm connected to Jesus. I stay connected to Jesus. I talk to him. I pray to him. I show faith in him. I believe in him. And then he's beginning to tell me, this is what I want you to do, Alan, right? This is the mountain that I want you to move. I'm like, okay, Lord, I got it. I need some help, right? It's okay. I'm going to help you, right? Okay, but hold on there. I'm going to go talk to Jeff about it. No, Alan, I have faith in God. Right? And by prayer, we declare that I trust in him. I'm trusting in you, Lord. And I'm also connecting to what he wants me to do. Right? And Jesus says, John says, and this is the confidence. Actually, he says in John 16, during 3 days later or 2 days later from this event, right? He says that, hey, my Father, he and I exchange words and ideas, right? You're connected to me. I'm connected to the Father. My words are going to flow to the Father's words are going to flow through me to you. And then John says it like this. This is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, then we're going to have the petitions or the requests that we make of him. So John connects, I think, this to praying in accordance to the will of God, right? And the way we know that is being connected to Jesus. The stem that came up out of the tree that was cut down, we connect to that. And when we, you know, Jesus said, you can't, whoever abides in me shall bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. This mountain's not going to move apart from me, right? You have to stay connected to me. And if you do, then you know what to pray for. And you're going to pray according to my will. God's going to hear it. God's going to say, crew, it's done. You've got it. You got it, bro. Maybe 10 years from now, maybe 50 years, but you got it. So sure it's going to happen. You got it. All right. You know, and the other thing I think is key. Think about this. This is not what's key. But waiting on the Lord. We've got to learn to wait on the Lord. How many verses are there in the scripture that talk about waiting on the Lord? Wait on Raul, Alan. Don't talk to Jeff. All right, he's going to make it happen. Don't worry. Wait on the Lord. We begin to solve problems our own way, right? Wait on the Lord. Wait on him. Trust in him. Have faith in God. This, I think this is the first lesson. So we got another 30 minutes, so second lesson. The first lesson that God wants the disciples to learn. And Ann, help me with this. How does Paul talk about it? Paul says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, right? Let your requests be made known unto God. Thanks, Lord. I think thankfulness is a major thing for this, right? Raul says, Ukru. I say, thank you. Thanks. I'm confident. Thank you. Thank you that you're going to do this. It's an acknowledgement that, hey, I'm trusting in you, Lord. Thanks. I'm giving you thanks right now because I'm so sure that you are faithful. Right? Paul also says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because we don't know how to pray, right? But he takes our prayers and he takes them up to God. Whoever understands our heart understands the heart of God, right? And I misquoted that, but he who knows the heart, right, takes these up to God. So I think for us, it's just to pray and to trust. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to learn. That's what he wants Creekside Bible Church to learn. Not yet. Thank you. And then the last verse, we'll go real quick. And then he says, and whenever you stand praying, all right, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus says, hey, if you're standing there praying, trusting in me, and I got a problem with Joey, where I was saying, bro, you work this thing out with Joey. Right? Because Joey and I are friends. If you ain't right with Joey, you ain't right with me. Right? We all understand that, right? Somebody not a friend of my wife, I have a hard time being their friend. You got to be friends with Ann. You and Ann got a problem? Bro, you and I got a problem. And Jesus says, forgive. He's going to tell these disciples, the world's going to know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. There has got to be unity amongst you guys. And there's going to be times where you're not going to get along, where there's going to be problems. You know, solve your problems. Reconcile with each other. Forgive so that God can use us to accomplish his mission. Now, forgiveness is another long message, but Jesus ties forgiveness and prayer. He ties our relationship with God to our relationship with one another, right? And if you're going to do righteousness and justice, we've got to be right with one another. You know, Israel, it just started off. Remember what happened during David's time? Absalom started all this conflict in there. It continued. And then after Absalom was Solomon, and then we had the third king, all of a sudden, things split. Brothers couldn't get along with each other, right? Kinsmen couldn't get along with each other. Jesus saying, forgive. So what I see Jesus is telling his disciples here, now, thank you, Karen, okay, is we have got to be actively engaged in mission. We understand that God has called us for a purpose. Told his disciples, I have chosen you and appointed you so that you may bear fruit. And fruit, bearing fruit maybe is a whole nother lesson, but I'm going to use you. I have a purpose for you. For me individually and for you individually, Raul, okay, for Naomi, for you, okay. And then for us as a church, he's got a purpose for us. Be engaged in that. All right, be useful to God. And then he says, and be 100% reliable. reliant, not reliable, but reliant, trust in God, have faith in God 100% in prayer, prayerfully, prayingly, 100% reliant upon God, and then 100% in right relationship to each other. So how do we bear fruit? How do we get to be a tree, not just a tree that grows up? And the verse is awesome. Let your roots grow down into him, right? And we learn from him, and we're built upon him. We're connected to Jesus. And as we do that, right, praying with 100% faith in him, and making sure that we have right relations with each other, then God's going to cause us to be a tree that has fruit in it. And I think that's what we want. If Jesus was to walk by down that road with 12 dudes, all right, and some gals with them too, right, not just dudes, and he looks over here, he just doesn't see a tree with leaves. He sees a tree with fruit. I think that's what we want. So the challenge is to rely on him in prayer and to make sure that we're okay with each other. Okay? All right, let me pray for us. Lord God, thanks for fig trees. Thanks for olive trees. Thanks for trees that bear fruit, Lord. Thanks for the great things that you give us. And thank you that you use us, that you are willing to use us in spite of ourselves. And we would pray, Lord, we would declare that we are dependent upon you. We would declare, Lord, that oftentimes we look for other solutions, but Lord, we are dependent upon you. Help us to look to you. Help us to be 100% reliant in faith upon you, O Lord. Help us in our unbelief. And Father, help us to see our mission as individuals, as a church, and to be engaged, Father. And I would just pray that you'd speak in my heart and show us people that are not 100% right with, and trust you enough to forgive and to make it right. And Lord, we pray for our friends that aren't here. Pray that you bless them. Pray for Dean and his family, Lord. Give him rest. Give him and Kelly wisdom as they process life during this time, and just give them a good time together and good rest, and just pray your blessing upon Creekside and the Creekside family. In Christ's name, amen.